one basic little one out here, and I think she gets this. This is the fifth Sunday of the month, so you can just, she just has to put up with us, you know. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for being with us today. Thank you for receiving our worship, and we yield ourselves to you in every way as we jump back into the book of Romans, and we just thank you, Lord, for the wisdom that we have there. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Winston Churchill once remarked, "Democracy is the worst form of government until you consider the alternatives." Now that's a good tongue-in-cheek, you know. That's it's so true. I want to talk about government for a little bit today, because democracy is messy and difficult and maddeningly slow, and it all depends on the will of the people, you know. But I don't think anybody would rather live under a dictatorship, you know. And democracy doesn't always work the way we want it to work, because, you know, how many times in the last 15 years, you know, we all have our opinions on the candidates, and we all have times when we think the right candidate won or the wrong candidate won, and it's good or it's bad, or, you know, all of those things happen. And, you know, we just understand that there are times when the people you support win, there's times they don't, you know, and we all sort of look at that. And sometimes we look at it differently at the same time, and that's okay. Democracy, even flawed democracy, when the wrong people are sometimes in office, definitely still beats the alternatives. It has been said that God only established three institutions: the home, the church, and the state. And in doing so, he gave explicit instructions on how Christians should relate to those things. We know a whole bunch about how we are to relate to the institution of the home and how that works. And there's a lot of details about that. And there's a lot of details we know about how that works, supposed to work in the church. And there's great details in the New Testament about church structure and church leadership and all of those things and how that all goes. But when it comes to what the church says about the state, the institution of government, I don't think we know as much. And that brings us to this passage in Romans chapter 13, the first seven verses. And here we have the central New Testament passage regarding how Christians should relate to government. This is the central passage. This gives us the basics and all of those things. And I want to tell you up front, that before I get into this passage, that when I'm finished, you're still going to have a whole lot of questions. Okay? This passage answers some questions, and it raises others. For instance, what does it mean for a Christian to be living under a pagan government? Is violent revolution ever justified? All of those kind of things. What about capital punishment? Although we will see a little bit of an answer to that. You know, under what circumstances should a Christian disobey the law? There's some of the questions we're going to answer, some we won't. We'll just understand that it isn't going to answer all the questions, but what it does is it gives us a foundation that God wants us to have on how we as believers relate to government. And hopefully that'll enable us to function a little bit better. It's very broad teaching, but we'll get to it. So the first thing I want us to understand is this, that God established the institution of government. The source of government is God. Listen to this. "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." So he's saying that this idea of government, that as long as humans exist, there have been government. God is the one who came up with the idea of government. Now, man, in his creativity, positive and negative, have come up with a myriad of forms of different kinds of government and forms of government, some of which are very good, some of which are very bad. But the idea of God, the idea of government comes from him. And the idea there, the word, key word, is authority. And it's a very broad word. It means the right or privilege. A person, an authority, is anyone who has the right to do something. Okay? That's sort of, I think we get that. You know, if your job gives you the right to make certain decisions when you're on the job, then you're an authority right there. Most of us live in two worlds. We remember when the centurion came to Jesus and asked him to heal his servant, and Jesus got up to go, and the centurion says, no, you don't have to go because I'm a person in authority, and I am under authority, and I know what that means. And you know, Jesus said, I've never seen such great faith. We all live in a world where we are both in authority and under authority. Okay? If you know, whether it's in the home as parents and children, or whether it's in the job, most of us, you know, have jobs where we have the right, we have the authority to make certain decisions, but we also work for somebody. A teacher has authority in their classroom to make some decisions, but they're under the authority of the principal. See? We're under authority, we're in authority at the same time. God has sort of established that kind of passage. This passage is about a specific kind of authority. And, you know, kings, rulers, queens, emperors, magistrates, presidents, dictators, government of all kinds and all types are lumped together here. We need to understand that when Paul talks about this, he is not thinking about any particular form of human government, such as democracy or aristocracy or oligarchy or monarchy or socialism or communism or dictatorship. Paul is not saying that there's any one, he's not talking about God having ordained any particular kind of government, just that the idea that as long as there's human society, there has to be government for that society to function. Okay? So we want to understand that part. He's speaking in broad general terms. It is the institution of government that comes from the hand of God. Now, what we have to do, remember this, is important, that when Paul was writing these words, the person in power in Rome was a wicked ruler named Nero, who hated the Christians, who rounded them up and dipped them in wax and put them on a post and lit them up to light up the night. He burned half of Rome so he could rebuild it the way he wanted and blamed the Christians. He started the first great persecution of the church by the Roman Empire. And under those circumstances and in that situation, Paul writes these words. See, it's not about what kind of government it is. It is the idea that the idea of government comes from God. And he says that. And he gets very specific. He says, be subject to the governing authorities. No ifs, ands, or buts. Nothing here about whether or not Nero is a Christian or a pagan. Just the word submit. And submit, that's a very familiar word. It's used over 50 times in the New Testament. We talked about it in a lot of different situations. It means to voluntarily follow the direction of those in authority over you. Submission is not the same thing as obedience. Submission is not the same thing as obedience, though they're related. Obedience relates to the outward performance. Submission touches the attitude of the heart. So, as in all things, God, as he begins to teach us about our relationship to the authority of government, comes down to the idea that it is going to be an issue of the heart. It is not an issue of obedience. It is an issue of submission. It's an issue of the heart. Because you may not always be able to obey those who are over you, but you can always have a submissive heart. That's the important part he wants us to see. Submission means believing that God is able to work through the situation, that you're going to have a submissive heart because you know that God is at work. You may not always be able to obey, but you can have a submissive heart because you know that God is behind it. Because we all have to contend sometimes with unsaved spouses, husbands, or wives, or mean-spirited parents, or cranky bosses. How many of you ever had a cranky boss, you know? Or teachers who can't wait for the end of the semester and are just going through the motions, or, you know, sometimes we work for people we can't stand, or even live with people who treat us cruelly. Sometimes we live under a government that consistently promotes evil. So what do you do? See? In all of those situations, what do you do? There's a lot of options. You can rebel. You can fight back. You can suffer in silence. You can complain to others. You can get angry. You can try to get even. You can appeal to other authorities. You can take action. But what God is saying here is no matter what that is, what your situation is, it is the attitude of your heart in your faith in Jesus Christ that is going to determine what happens. And that's where it begins, in the attitude of the heart. We submit and have a submissive attitude because of our relationship with God. We're submitting to the authorities because we have a relationship with God. Okay? We may not always be able to obey the authorities, but we're going to come at them with a submissive thing. And we need to understand that. It says in Psalm 75, 6 and 7, no one, or from the east, or from the west, or the desert, can exalt a man, but it is God who judges. He brings one up and brings down another. That God stands behind government. And it doesn't matter who it is. See, Paul wrote this under Nero. That the Christians had to be Christians and have a Christian attitude of submission. That meant they would obey sometimes. At other times, it meant they wouldn't obey. They weren't going to bow down to Caesar. So they were going to disobey the law. They're not going to bow down to him. And that cost them their lives. But they were going to not do it in anger. They were doing it in a submissive heart. Now, we know this. We should get this. We've had this discussion in the last 25 or 30 years. It matters, but it doesn't matter. You know? It matters. It didn't, you know, whether we were talking about George, the first George Bush, or the second George Bush, whether we were talking about Bill Clinton, or President Obama, or Donald Trump, doesn't change how we respond to government. Doesn't change. As a Christian, we respond in submission and submissive respect. That's the idea. It doesn't change. We may disagree vehemently with them. And it's not that God doesn't care about how you feel, but he doesn't care about how you feel. Having a submissive heart and having the right heart with God determines how we respond. And that's the idea he wants us to have. And in these politically charged times, it's good to remember that when Jesus comes back, he's not going to be riding an elephant and he's not going to be riding a donkey. He is fiercely independent. And we need to understand that. We need to get there. So we need to understand that God gives government. And he gives it for a purpose. And he says, therefore, whoever resists authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. That sounds a little harsh, doesn't it? That when you resist, you're resisting what God has ordained, and if you resist what God has ordained, you're going to incur punishment. To rebel against authority brings judgment upon yourself. That may mean judgment from God, but it will certainly mean judgment from the authority. Now, test this out. Well, don't test it out. But the next time you get pulled over by a policeman, you want to test out this reaction and badmouth the policeman and get all nasty and in his face? I'll come visit you in jail. Okay? You see what I mean? If you resist the wrong way, you're going to incur judgment. That's not judgment from God. All right? See what I mean? If you don't like police brutality, the odds are that if you don't be a criminal, don't act like a criminal, and don't be a jerk, you're not going to have to worry about it, right? You see what I mean? It works that way sometimes. Not always fair, but that's the way it is, that we have this idea that we respond to authority a certain way. And in fact, Paul uses some very unique terms. He says, Paul introduces to the idea of the ministry of government. Now, we like to think of ministry as something that, you know, happens in the church, you know, that we have this ministry with each other, we help each other. Paul introduces that idea. He says these people who are serving These rulers are servants of God. They're servants of God. Christians ought to lead the way in showing honor to human authorities because we understand those positions of leadership come from the Lord. And that doesn't mean we don't resist evil. There are times as a Christian when I must speak out in favor of what is right and against what is wrong. You know, that regardless of the government position on certain things, whether the government position on things like abortion and euthanasia will come and go and flux depending on who's in power and all of that kind of stuff, that doesn't change the right or wrong of those things, and I'm going to speak out on those things no matter what. But I can speak out of them from a heart of submission to the authorities, and I can speak out on those things without disrespect and dishonor. See? It's not that he's not telling us that we can't do those things. He's just saying that the government is there to be servants of God, and sometimes they do a good job and sometimes they don't. I must treat them with respect, regardless of how I feel about them. We need to keep that in mind. I think we really need to keep that in mind today. Because I'll tell you what, the age we're in, people before, when you had to deal with people, you had to sit down and write a letter or deal with them face to face. We were a lot more respectful and circumspect. But now, man, I tell you what, we get on the computer, we get on Facebook, we get on the internet, and we just can fire off those really nasty things back and forth. And we don't accept any responsibility for the things we say or the results of the things we say. We look at it only from our perspective. And it is largely dishonorable. The technology makes it easy for us to say foolish and angry things in moments of passion that if we stop and think about what we said, when we calm down, it was pretty stupid, and we need to apologize for. So be careful what you say when you're angry. Be careful what you write when you're upset. Be careful what you instant message when you feel cheated. Be careful what you post when you feel like you're mistreated. Take a deep breath. Think first, you know. Don't send an email when you're angry because it's obviously going to be probably pretty dumb, and it's going to get you in trouble, see? And if you get in trouble, there's a thing here the government has in verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to do good to good conduct, but to bad. See, he says, would you have no fear of one who is authority? Then do what is good, and you'll receive his approval. As long as you're working on the good and doing the right thing, you shouldn't have anything to worry about. You know, that's why, how many of you really enjoy with all of your heart going through a TSA checkpoint at the airport? You know, now let me give you a hint. If you're going to fly anywhere, I'll give you a little hint. Doesn't matter how you buy your ticket. A lot of people buying their tickets online, printing out everything online. That's fine. You can do that. But when you get to the airport, go to the counter and talk to a real person. Wait and get your boarding pass from a real person. You know what they call that? Pre-check. Because then when you go to the TSA checkpoint, you're going to see this long line of people who printed out their boarding pass at home, and they're waiting in this long line, and they're going to get up there to the front, and they're going to have to take off their belt, take off their shoes, open everything up. If you do the TSA pre-check by just talking to someone at the counter, it's a snap. You don't take off your shoes. You know, they just sort of, you've already sort of been looked at. Little hint. Now, you see people get really angry when they have to go through that. When I flew the last time, when Delcy and I flew up to Oregon to see Lana, I realized now what it was. I had a T-shirt on that said, I'm unapologetically American. And we pass the long line of people waiting for the regular. We go to the pre-check line. There's nobody there. We step up, and they look at me and say, you've been chosen for further review. And I just have to step into a a cage where they scan. I could to figure out why there's nobody in line, but then I figured out why, because I'm wearing a political, you know, I'm an American. Oh, man, you're a suspect, you know. I say that with tongue in cheek. But when you talk to those people and you find out, while most of the time it's just a job and people are just flying, they're just going through it, how many people they've caught with knives or guns or drugs. Thank God for those people. See, that's the idea here, that if you're coming at this as a Christian, Christian's supposed to be the best citizen there is. You don't have to, you shouldn't have to worry. You shouldn't have to worry. You know? I promise you this. If you never speed, you probably never get a speeding ticket. See, that's the way it works. See? Because government is put there to punish the wicked. And, you know, the one thing about the TSA is I was reading about the airport in Tupelo. How many of you have ever been to Tupelo? A vast majority of you, I could tell. If you go fly out of the airport in Tupelo, there's one gate, and you can fly to Memphis or you can fly to Atlanta. That's it. The TSA check in Tupelo is just as stringent as it is at LAX. That's powerful. That's a powerful statement. And you've got to be thankful for that, you know. That's the idea. Government is there to punish the wicked. And also says instead to reward the wicked, reward the righteous. Verse 4, for he is God's servant for your good. Now look at those guys differently, don't you? See, that's the idea. He wants, he says, they're there. God's servant, a ministry for good. If you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not wear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, the avenger of those who carries out God's wrath on the evildoer. You know, he said, you don't have to be afraid of those in authority over you if you do no wrong, but if you do wrong, you need to be afraid. They don't carry the sword in vain. Now, that is spoken in the Roman context. The Roman soldiers carried a sword. The Roman soldiers served as the constables in the police force. And the punishment, for the most part, by Rome in execution, although they did special executions with things like, you know, the Colosseum, you know, as a circus act, and some of it was crucifixion when they wanted to be particularly cruel. But most of the time, when the Romans executed you, they pulled out their sword, 10-inch sword, and stabbed you in the heart with it. Whether we like it or not, government has life and death authority over its citizens. It can recruit you to join the army and go to war and live or die as the battle goes. It can also punish you by its own dictates, and according to Rome, almost at the whim of its leaders, even with death. God ordained government authority includes life and death. So he says, as long as you do good, you don't have to worry about that. You know? As long as you don't mouth off to the police officer when he pulls you over, you don't have to worry about that. You got to love that no cuffs attorney commercial, you know. He makes it sound so nice. Did you know that the sobriety test is totally voluntary? You don't have to do it. I tell you something right now, as nice as he sounds, and as maybe legally correct as that is, if you refuse the sobriety test, you have to call a lawyer, because you're going to be in jail. And the lawyer makes his money. Always remember that, you know. It's there to punish the wicked. And we need to understand that. But to reward the righteous. You know? Paul is speaking of the ideal situation. Obviously, in Rome, they were persecuting the Christians who had done no wrong. So he understands that even though he's saying these words, he's in a situation where the government was doing wicked. But the principle doesn't change. Troublemakers are getting in trouble while those who play by the rules usually don't. And that in a fallen world, things sometimes get turned upside down, but it's still better to be the law-abiding citizens because criminals are going to eventually get caught. You know? If you don't believe that, consider the fact that our prisons are full to overflowing. It's going to happen. Now, the passage ends with the idea of how we support the government. Okay? And he says, therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to God's, to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of his conscience. For the sake of conscience. So he says we need to have a submissive heart. We need to have a, just like we have a submission heart to God. Then he says, in the home, in Ephesians, that we are to be submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. And then he goes into how wives submit to their husbands, how husbands submit to their wives. We are to submit to each other. So we're to have a submissive heart in our relationship with God. We are to have a submissive heart in our relationship with each other in the home. We are to have a submissive heart in how we deal with each other in the church. Now he says in the other institution of government, we are to have a submissive heart. It only makes sense. And if we have a submissive heart, then we're pretty much going to be treating people the way they should be treated. What that means is, you know, we avoid the wrath of God and the wrath of government, and we also, it protects our conscience. What that means is anarchy is never an option for the Christian. We may disagree with something. We may vote against something, a particular person or a ballot initiative. We may picket, we may write letters, but we can never join those who just say down with all government. Such a view is thoroughly pagan, because even bad government, better than no government. Christians should be known as the best and most law-abiding citizens. You know, we take our stands. I take a very firm stand on certain issues, and like issues like abortion. But that doesn't justify going and killing a doctor that walks out of an abortion clinic. So I mean, there's a vast difference in that, isn't there? And we need to understand that. Because insurrection, lawlessness, and murder do not advance the cause of Christ. So we need to support the government. Now, he gives us some ways to do that. He says in verses 6 and 7, okay, take a deep breath. This is going to hurt. For the same reason, you also pay taxes. I told you it was going to hurt. For the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay attention to what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. You know, he calls them ministers of God, and therefore he refers to these four things, taxes, revenue, respect, and honor. Now, I think we're pretty heavily taxed, you know, and it doesn't seem to be getting any better, but the Romans were just as heavily taxed, if not more so, than we were. They had an income tax, but they also had a head tax. If you had a head, you got taxed. They had a poll tax. That if you went on certain roads, you had to pay a tax to be on that road. They had a wagon tax. If you went on that toll road with a wagon, you paid an extra tax because you had a wagon. It's like you can walk on the sidewalk and pay a little bit of a tax, but if you ride a car, you have to have a higher tax. They call that registration fees in our world. They had a crop tax, an import tax, an export tax, a harbor tax. If you crossed a bridge, you had to pay a tax. So the Romans were just as heavily taxed as we were, as we are, if not more so. But Paul says that's why we pay taxes. There's no escaping what? Two things, death and taxes. So he says we need to deal with that. And he says it's like a Christian duty. Because tax evasion is not only a crime, it's a sin. Oh. God, please, give us a break. But he doesn't. You know, we have to do that. Ray Steadman tells how in his early years of ministry, when you go into the ministry, early on, you have to make a choice. And the choice is this. You come at this like you're an employee of the church. I don't think you have a choice now. I think it has to be that way. But when I went into the ministry, I had to make a choice very early that you're either an employee of the church, so, you know, like, you know, just like when you get paid, all the taxes get taken out of my check and all that stuff happens. You know, I have a little bit of an extra benefit because of housing allowance stuff, and that's nice, but still, taxes get paid. The other choice was you could come at this as an independent contractor, which meant you were responsible. When the church said, we're going to pay you $500 a week, they gave you a check for $500 a week. But at the end of the year, when tax time came, all of those taxes that normally get taken out, you have to account for and pay. Well, a lot of pastors did that. Ray Steadman was one who did that. And he got so frustrated and angry because he felt he was being overtaxed and he felt they were wasting his tax money. So one year, he wrote a check to the Infernal Revenue Service. He felt he had achieved a victory until they cashed the check. The next year, he wrote it to the Eternal Revenue Service. Then they cashed that check too. And he finally realized that he needed to repent of his sins and pay his taxes, and he did. When we do our taxes and we pay our taxes like we're supposed to, we're doing exactly what Paul said to do. So, some questions come from all of this. So here we have all of this laid out. Government comes from God. The idea of government comes from God. Our response to that is the same as our response to God, same as our response to each other in the home, same as our response to each other in the church, and that is to have a submissive heart. If we have a submissive heart, we're going to strive to do the right thing. We shouldn't be afraid. We shouldn't be getting in trouble. But there are times when government is evil and we have to take a stand. We sort of get all of that from this. It gives us some basis, doesn't it? So the question is, how far can a Christian go in expressing opposition to an unjust government? Well, largely the answer is, as far as the law will allow you to go, go for it. You can picket, you can collect petitions, you can write letters to the editor, you can call talk show hosts and sound off, you can write to your heart's content on your own website, you can make a video, put it on YouTube. You can vote, encourage others to vote. You can visit your congressman or congresswoman. You can sit in a coffee shop and argue it for hours. You can take an ad out, put it in the paper. You can join for others to work for change. You can run for office. Submission doesn't require you to keep your mouth shut. It just means you act respectfully. So there's a lot of things you could do. Because it's the heart that is the very issue. What Paul is saying is, sometimes we lose control of the heart, and we get so burning angry about things, and when we're angry, we have a tendency to do dumb things. So he says we come at this with a submissive heart, and we stay out of trouble. What should Christians do if the government orders them to do something that conflicts with their faith? Well, Peter had an answer to that. We must obey God rather than man. That's the highest authority. You know, we see that in the Old Testament with the, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, you know, the lion's den and the fiery furnace and all of that. Those guys were extremely respectful of the authority above them, but they wouldn't cross that line. That's great examples for us. Kent Hughes writes it this way. He said, our conclusion is this. A Christian must disobey his government when it asks him to, one, violate a command of God, two, commit an immoral or unethical act, or three, go against his Christian conscience. But that conscience has to be informed by Scripture and in submission to the Spirit of God himself. Okay. That is the idea. The principle is we are to submit right up to the point where obedience to the state would entail disobedience to God. We need to understand that. It is the attitude of the heart that is important. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were not railing against Nebuchadnezzar. They respected him. They honored him. They served him. They just wouldn't worship him. They wouldn't cross that line. See? That is the idea. They disobeyed with a submissive heart. How about that? What about civil disobedience? Civil disobedience is breaking the law to protest injustice. Civil rights movement was great examples of that. Gandhi's movement in India, great examples of that. We see it in the Old Testament when Rahab the harlot harbored the spies, or when the Hebrew midwives refused to kill the babies in Egypt. That just happened. You know, and John Stott says that whenever laws are enacted which contradict God's laws, civil disobedience becomes a Christian duty. But we better be absolutely certain where we stand on that. Because we can be very passionate about issues that sometimes really, when you come down to it, don't have much to do with obeying or disobeying God. So we need to be really solid on that, you know, that it has to be connected. It has to be hard and fast. It has to be based on clear biblical teaching. It has to be something that is clear and understood in the church. This is what the Bible teaches. It has to be done publicly, that it might draw the right lesson. And it can never be done in anger and in hostility. It has to be done by prayer and repentance. You know, with the understanding that if you get to a point where whatever causes you to act in civil disobedience to prove your point that you will not do this because God tells you to do something else, you must understand God is not going to protect you from the consequences of your actions. You will probably go to jail. That's the price you pay for civil disobedience. Everybody that's been involved in the civil rights movement knows that. Anybody that's been involved in civil disobedience knows that you're likely going to go to jail for that if you break the law. Understand that. We have to simply remember this. We have a dual citizenship. We have a citizenship in heaven and a citizenship here. The citizenship in heaven ties us together and is based on the heart and our relationship with God. The citizenship here is based on birth or choice. And that there are going to be times when that is going to put us in conflict. Many times our Christian faith will cause us to stand against the status quo or positions that are unpopular or positions that are politically incorrect. I'm going to be a Christian. Just being a Christian in our society means I'm basically politically incorrect. I believe in freedom of thought and freedom of speech according to the Constitution. That means in our society, I'm politically incorrect. I had a Hispanic friend who used to use a phrase that I adopted. It's called frijoles duros. I said, what does that mean? He says, tough beans. There are times when we take a stand. That's okay. You can. You have to. But understand that if you take a certain stand past that line of civil disobedience, you're probably going to go to jail. You face the you're never free of the consequences of your actions. Here's the basis of our respect for government. Here's the basis of our respect for each other in the church. Here's the respect of the basis of our respect and honor of each other in the home. Here is the basis of our honor and respect of God, that you are free to do whatever your heart desires, but you are not free from the consequences of your actions. So God says if your heart is in submission to Him and submission to each other and submission to the Lord and submission out of love, that even when you react to hostile situations from the government to individuals around you, you're going to react correctly. You can even disobey with a submissive heart. That is respect and honor. That is the key. Richard Neuhouse was on his way to a speaking engagement in Pennsylvania many years ago. And when he arrived at the airport, one of the guys from the church there picked him up. And his host spent over an hour detailing everything that was wrong with our country, our society, our cultures, our families, and our schools. You ever been with somebody like that? He just said he's being picked up. He's going to go speak at this big church for the weekend, and this guy just talks to him for an hour. When he finally finished his dreary litany of national ills, Pastor Neuhaus said this: "These may be bad times, but they are the only times that we are given. And we must remember that despair is a mortal sin. These are the times that we are given. And despair is never an option for the Christian. And constant complaining and whining is never an option for the Christian. We have to reaffirm our belief that God instituted the institution of government, and that God is working in our government and in all the governments of the world, and he's working towards a specific end. Now that means there's rough times ahead, because he's working towards an end that comes with Jesus coming back to the world. To him, all nations are just a drop in the bucket. I mean, we think we're the greatest nation in the world, and probably right now, for the last couple hundred years, we have been. In the greater scheme of things, in the Chinese civilization, the Indian civilization, how long the Roman Empire lasted, we just a drop in the bucket. We just barely out, we're 200 years old, we're barely out of our infancy. We're nothing to God. In the scheme of history, God has a bigger view. He is still on his throne. So how does a Christian respond to government? With a submissive heart. A heart that first submits to God, then it submits to each other in the church and in the home. And with that attitude of submission, we come to the government. There may be times when we have to disobey the government, when it asks us to do things that are obviously breaking the commandment of God. But even we can even disobey with a submissive heart. And we will do the right thing. That is the idea. Now, this doesn't answer all the questions, does it? There's still a lot of questions. And I get that. And I don't know that there's any way we can ever answer all the questions. But I hope that what Paul said in this passage today gives us a foundation for operating in our world. Whatever the government is, whoever controls Congress, whoever the president is, we can be happy about that or sad about that. The idea isn't that we have changing presidents. We will always have changing presidents and changing philosophies, and it'll always go back and forth from the conservative to the liberal. You know, there'll always be those who want it to be conservative and build on the economy and free will and free market, and there'll always be those who want to be communists. Okay? It's the way it is. Sometimes one side will weigh in, sometimes the other side will weigh in. It'll change. It'll go back and forth. Our response, not to change. We're to be Christians. Live in submission to God, to each other, out of a heart of submission and a heart of love. A heart of submission is a heart of love. We can love our country. You know, the greatest tragedy in our country now is just the fact that disrespect and dishonor seems to be the word of the day. Irrational hatred seems to be the way to go. And it seems to be okay. And that is never okay. Honor each other. Honor God. Honor your spouse, your children, your parents. Honor those who are in authority over you in government. With the heart that belongs to God, you'll be okay. It's that complex, and it's that simple at the same time. Father, Paul gave us this passage. And we can't even begin to comprehend the hostility of the government towards him. And that government would end up killing him when he wrote these words. But the hostility in the government and the position of the government is irrelevant to the Christian and his submission to God, to each other, in our homes and in our churches, and having a submissive heart towards government and how we're supposed to respond. We are supposed to be the best citizens any country ever had, regardless of the country, regardless of the government. Now, that's pretty straightforward and simple. It doesn't mean it's easy. It doesn't mean it's easy in an age when things seem to be going from bad to worse. But there are no easy times. And these are the times that we've been given. So enable us, Father, to first have a heart of submission. From that heart of submission to you and to each other in love, we can do marvelous things, and we can even enact change in our government on the local level, the state level, and the national level. We can be agents of change if we come at it with a submissive, loving heart. Bless us to that, we pray in Jesus' name.